All right, well, it's good to see you this morning. We are in Revelation chapter 5 and verses 1 through 14. The title of the message is The Lamb and the Book. The Lamb and the Book. And by way of introduction this morning, last week we studied Revelation 4. And the Apostle John was caught up into heaven, and he described God's throne surrounded by lights and angelic creatures, and before it a sea of crystal clear glass. This morning, we'll go back up with John into heaven to see a wonderful view of the throne of God, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and a special book that nobody can open but Christ. So we're going to look at the Lamb and the book this morning. And the first thing we see in verse 1 is the sealed book. The sealed book. The Word of God says, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within on the backside, sealed with seven seals." So, several things about this book. First of all, this book is a scroll. It's not a book like the Bible or like the books that we have, but it was a scroll that they would roll out like this to read. And secondly, most scrolls had writing on the inside, but this scroll has writing on both sides. It had writing within and without. So it's kind of a unique scroll. There were scrolls like that in the world. Some, for instance, deeds back then might have had writing on one side that described the terms of the deed, and on the other side they might have details about the land or the piece of property. But this is kind of a unique scroll. Some commentators believe that this scroll is the title deed to the earth. You'll find that occasionally, preachers and commentators that think it's the title deed to the earth. Some believe that it contains God's decrees, such as the creation decree and the redemption decree, etc. But the most logical explanation for what this scroll is can be found in Revelation 6. If we just turn over to the next chapter, we find the seals of the scroll being loosed, and we find out what's in the scroll. Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2, just to give an example. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." So this begins a description of the tribulation judgments. And so we see that this scroll contained these judgments. And that's what it was. It was a scroll or a book of judgments that were going to come upon the earth. And each of these judgments is activated by opening a seal. Now, these seals would have been made with wax or clay on the actual scrolls. We don't know what they were made of in God's divine scroll in heaven, but on scrolls on earth, they were made with wax or clay. A Roman last will and testament, for instance, was sealed with seven seals representing seven witnesses. And interestingly, this scroll has seven seals, and they each are a witness to some kind of judgment coming upon the earth. So now that this interesting scroll and book has been described, it needs to be opened and read. But like the story of the sword in the stone, does anybody remember that story? The story of the sword in the stone? There was only one who was worthy, and that worthy person could pull the sword out of its place. So here, only someone who is worthy can open the book. And that leads us to point number 2, verses 2 through 4, that none was found worthy. None was found worthy. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" The emphasis is that this angel is strong. But even this strong angel cannot loose the seals and open the book. And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. So look at all the people who cannot open the book. No man in heaven was worthy. Not one of the prophets or patriarchs. Moses was not worthy. Abraham was not worthy. Adam was not worthy. No one in heaven was worthy. And no man in earth was worthy. There was no king or wise man or philosopher or leader who was worthy to loose the seals and open the scroll. And then no man under the earth was worthy. There was no devil in hell, no wizard or witch who claimed to have contact with the dead. No one under the earth that could open the seal. There used to be advertisements when you got near Resaca for the prophetess Marie. Anybody ever visit the prophetess Marie? No? Well, she claimed to have special powers and be able to get information from the other world. And there were people all through the Bible that claimed to have such powers, but there was no person in heaven or on earth or under the earth that could open the seal. And this situation made John weep profusely because he wanted to see what was in the scroll. And he was desperate to see what was in this scroll, and it made him weep. But then we see, number three, that the Lamb is worthy in verses 5 through 10. The Lamb is worthy. And the first thing we see is that the Lamb has prevailed in verse 5. "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." So the phrase, "the Root of David," means that Christ is a descendant of David. Of course, we've studied here before how the Messiah had to be a descendant of David, because it was prophesied that a descendant of David would sit on David's throne and rule his people. And Jesus fulfilled that and will ultimately fulfill that when he comes back to earth and reigns from the New Jerusalem. Now, in this verse, Jesus is spoken of as a conquering lion. But in the next verse, he is seen as a slain lamb. Henry Haley wrote, "Christ in the vision to the seven churches appeared as a warrior. Here, he is called the Lion in verse 5. And the Lion, when seen, is a lamb in verse 6. Lion represents power. Lamb represents sacrifice. The secret of Christ's power is his suffering." And so we're about to see the appearance of the Lamb in verse 6. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." So to John and to the churches, Jesus initially appeared in chapter 1 and subsequent chapters speaking to the churches. He appeared in his glorified form as a mighty judge. But here, Jesus appears in his crucified and resurrected body as a slain lamb. Of course, the Jews sacrificed lambs all the time as part of their offerings. And from the time that he was publicly announced by John the Baptist, Jesus was pictured as a sacrificial lamb. For instance, John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So we know that Jesus was whipped and beaten before his crucifixion, and he was beaten to a pulp. The prophet Isaiah described him like this. Isaiah 52:14, "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." So he was beaten literally to the point that it was beyond more than any of the sons of men, more than any human being. John Gill wrote, "Though fairer than the children of men, as he was the immediate workmanship of the divine spirit and without sin, yet what with his griefs and sorrows he bore and troubles he met with, what with watchings and fastings and laborious preaching and constant traveling about to do good, what with sweat and blood and buffetings and scourgings, never was any man's face more marred or his form more altered than his was, which may be why the disciples did not recognize him in his resurrected form." We know that God had to open their eyes for them to see who Jesus was. And we know that the Bible says, at least on the road to Emmaus, that God had shut their eyes so that they did not recognize him. But perhaps his form was still altered from the crucifixion. We know that Jesus had the nail prints in his hands and a spear mark in his side when he rose from the dead. Because remember, when Thomas came, Jesus said, "Touch the nail prints in my hand and stick your hand to my side and see that it's me." So he still had those marks. Is it possible that he also had the laceration still on his back from being beat with leather straps with pieces of metal and stone or glass, the Roman scourging? Is it possible that he still had swelling in his face from being beaten? Is it possible that he still had the cuts of the crown of thorns on his head? You know, when Christ appears in heaven in his glorified state, it's magnificent. We see him in Revelation chapter 1 in his robe, and we see this magnificent picture of Christ in his glorified state. But here, he appears to John as a slain lamb. Pastor Chuck Smith theorized that the first view we would have of Christ in heaven would be in this form, as a slain lamb, so that we could see how much Jesus suffered for us and fall at his feet in worship and gratitude. Revelation 5:6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." Horns in the Bible, all through the Bible, represent power. Because you think of a beast with a horn, then that's something it fights with. So it's power. The Holy Spirit is again pictured as seven, a number of perfection. There are not seven Holy Spirits, but it's a picture of the Holy Spirit, symbolic, and the number seven is a number of perfection. And notice the attributes of God in this verse. Number one, Christ is all-powerful or omnipotent, represented by these seven horns. Christ is all-seeing and all-knowing or omniscient, represented by the seven eyes. And through the Spirit, Christ is everywhere or omnipresent, represented by these seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So the attributes of God, some of the attributes of God in this verse. Now, let her see, we see in verse 7 that the Lamb takes the book. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. So Jesus Christ just walks up and he takes the book. No one else could be found that was worthy, but the Son of God, the slain Lamb, is worthy to take the book. Again, to reference the sword in the stone, young Arthur is able to take the sword out of the anvil that is on top of the stone because he's going to be king and he's worthy. So he is worthy. So Jesus Christ is worthy. He walks up to the throne of God and just takes the book. And letter D in verse 8, we see that the Lamb is worshiped. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. In the Old Testament tabernacle and later the temple, there was an altar of incense that represented the prayers of God's people going up before his throne. And in the tabernacle in the temple, this altar of incense was located before the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was the place beyond the veil where the presence of God would come up, the Shekinah glory of God. And so there was this altar of incense. And here we have before the throne of God that these 24 elders and four beasts, which are the cherubim, they each have harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And then we see in verses 9 through 10 that a new song is sung. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." It's interesting how their song changed in chapter 5 of Revelation, or rather in chapter 4 of Revelation, when we initially see the elders and we see the cherubim, these creatures, these wonderful creatures, and we see all these things that they worship God based on the fact that he's the creator, that he created everything. But now we see the 24 elders falling down and worshiping God based on the fact that he is the Redeemer. And they say, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." God's plan is to save people from every people group. Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So imagine how magnificent God's plan is, that from the foundation of the world, he created this world. He ordained this situation so that it guaranteed that people out of every nation, tribe, and tongue would be saved. Think about that for a second. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And from the foundation of the world, he ordained, he guaranteed that people from every nation, tribe, and tongue would be saved. People from every people group in the world are going to be saved. And that's why we have missions. That's why we have world missions. And that's why we have evangelism and missions here in the United States. Because we're going out and presenting an invitation from the King to come and be born again and come into Christ's kingdom. And God has guaranteed that when we preach the gospel, that some will be saved and respond to it. And that's a beautiful thing. So they sing this song praising God for this. They sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." The Bible tells us that we will reign with Christ. We will reign with Christ. Revelation 26 says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And again, 2 Timothy 2:12 says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." Now, you may think, well, I haven't suffered for Christ. But the Bible says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And if you are taking a stand for Christ, you will suffer some sort of persecution, though it may not be physical, it may be just verbal. People may talk about you. And of course, if we deny him, then he says he will deny us before the Father. So we need to not be ashamed of Christ, and we need to take a stand for him and publicly proclaim that we are Christians. And with all the wickedness going on currently in the world, of course, there's always been wickedness in the world, but with everything that's currently going on, it's pretty easy to have people talk about you if you take a stand for Christ. Now, the fourth thing we see is that John hears multitudes worshiping the Lamb, verses 11 through 14. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." So this is like an innumerable multitude. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which was in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." So you have a picture of every creature worshiping God, even those that are in the sea. And they're all saying, "Blessed and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." Or if you're in a more formal church, "Amen." Just depends. When I grew up in the Presbyterian church, it was "Amen." And then I came to a Baptist church and it was "Amen." And if you're at a camp meeting, then it's "Amen." But the four beasts said "Amen," and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Which would be a good thing for us today. That'd be a good thing for us today. Christ has been slain for us. He alone is worthy to open the book and tells us what will happen at the end of time. So he alone is worthy to open this book and tell us, this is what's going to happen at the end of time. Now you might say, and I've heard this objection before, I could never worship a God who would be so cruel as to send me to hell or to allow evil things to happen in the world. I could never worship a God like that. But what about a God who would come to earth and become a man and die for you on the cross? Could you worship that God? And that's That's the basis on which they're worshiping God. That's the basis on which they're saying Christ is worthy to open the book. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We can worship and serve a God despite all the cruel things that happen in the world and all the death and all the suffering which was brought into the world by sin, as we're studying in Sunday school. But we can worship a God who would come to earth and become a man and die for our sins on the cross and suffer in our place, because that God loves us. He proves his love to us, and we can worship him. If you've never been saved, then today the Lamb that was slain wants to be your Savior. He died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and he rose from the dead. And he wants you to receive him. He wants to bring you into his kingdom. He wants to give you eternal life. And the Bible says that we receive him by faith. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And if today by faith you will look to Christ and say, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell, but I believe you died for me. And the best way I know how, I receive you as my Savior and I believe in you. Please come into my life and save me and change my life." Then he'll come in. And it's not praying those specific words. It's just by faith you receive Christ. You can pray all day long, and if you don't have faith, you'll never be saved. People can say, "Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I deserve hell, but I believe you died for me. Come into my life." And if they don't believe, they won't be saved. But on the other hand, if a person prays a nursery rhyme, "Mary had a little lamb, his fleece was white as snow," but they believe in Christ, they'll be saved, because salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." You are saved by believing in Christ. And you may say, "Well, I don't know if I have enough faith to believe in Christ." Well, it's not the amount of faith you have, but it's who your faith is in. Everybody has faith. Everybody. God has given to everyone faith. And we all have faith. I heard Curtis Hudson, a preacher from Atlanta, he told a story one time about pulling up to a gas station. And he was witnessing to a guy at the gas pump, and the guy lit up a cigarette and was smoking a cigarette while he was pumping gas. And the guy said, "I just don't know if I have enough faith to be saved." And Curtis Hudson said, "Well, I don't have your kind of faith." It's not the amount of faith you have, it's who your faith is in. If you take a little faith and put it in Jesus, you get a big Savior. And so believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him to save you today, and he'll save your soul. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your people. I thank you for the work you're doing in this place. And I do thank you for this chapter of Revelation where we get a view into heaven and we see Jesus Christ as a conquering lion, but then we see him as a slain lamb. And worthy is the lamb that was slain, Heavenly Father. Worthy is the Christ who was beaten for us and who bore the crown of thorns and who bore the scourging and who bore the crucifixion and the nails in his hands and feet and the spear in his side and the beatings to his face and body. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain for our sins. We praise your name for him, and we worship the slain Lamb today who is risen victorious. And we pray if anyone here is not saved, that you will save them. And if we have loved ones who are not saved, that this week, even today, that we would share our faith with them and that you would save their souls. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name.